write to Ephesians and the epistles of Paul. Now Paul wrote 14 epistles. 7 of them before the end of Acts, 7 of them after the end of Acts. And so, of course, you'll know right away, if I'm using the word right to Ephesians, that I will contrast these epistles from a dispensational standpoint. That is the idea. And we'll take them up in the order in which they were written for that. So I'm telling you, now you'll need your Bible for this. So we're going to look up some references. And I might just say that when there are references or something like that being used, you're wasting your time listening if you don't have your Bible looking up. So you're not going to remember. I know I wouldn't. But then finally tonight, I missed out on things that I didn't bother. You see, people are so used to, in religious circles today, to say religious circles, but not just saying Christian only, but other religions too, that most of the time people are preached at. Most any religion, that's what you have. And in educational circles, the lecture form of teaching is the poorest form of teaching. The people retain the least of lecture. But where they can have a little participation, then they can meet. That is why that they insist when you're in schools, advanced schools especially, that you take notes. So that you will listen and get the thing in your mind. Otherwise, your mind goes wool gathering and you don't know what's going on. So I say, if you want to get anything out of this, really, why, look at the references and take a note or two if necessary. Now, in the first 7 epistles of Paul, he's writing to a people who are blessed and faithful Abraham, primarily the Jews, and such Gentiles as were grafted in to the Jewish blessings of Israel. Now, that covers the first letter. Our first epistle will be Galatians. And that was written principally to the Gentile believers in Galatia. And at the same time, the book of Hebrews is written, and no doubt sent along and enclosed with that one, to the Jewish section of the synagogues, or churches, whatever they call them, in Asia Minor. And so we'd expect something about Gentiles and their part in Israel's blessings in the book of Galatians, and that's exactly what you find. But I'm not going to go into those details. I just want you to notice in Galatians, it's a 3 references on the promise to Abraham and what part they may have in it. And our first reference is Galatians 3:7. Galatians 3:7. Now, the verse before says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith." That means anybody, Jew or Gentile. That they which are of faith, the same, are the children of Abraham. And that means they'll have part in Abraham's blessings. That's the idea. And children, they're technon, not sons. Not adopted or anything like that. Adoption of age or anything, but they're children. They can go on to adulthood from that, but that is at the beginning. They're counted as children of Abraham. And children, of course, heirs, and so on. Now, let's take a look at the next verse. Verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice that. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now that was the purpose of Israel. You go back to Exodus, and the fact that's the very thing that they were chosen. The blessing to the nations, a priestly nation, a mediator between God and these nations who have been given up. And has Israel done that? Not yet. They failed. So the nations have not been blessed? And Israel never had a blessing, so they couldn't be a blessing to Israel. They failed. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's quite comfort to the Gentile believers. Jump down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Even includes himself a promise. We Jews, Paul was a Jew. And these Gentiles could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that is the grafting in of the Gentiles. I have one more verse here. Well, I got some more than that. And look at verse 29 in the same chapter 3. He's turning around a little bit now. If ye be Christ, if you belong to Christ, you Gentiles, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That promise was an unconditional promise. So these Gentiles who attended the synagogue had to take an inferior place. All of them, they could share with Israel the blessings. Now I'll turn over to chapter 4, the next chapter, and verse 26. You'll find something else there that was promised to Abraham too. But Jerusalem, which above is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem. You find this also mentioned in Hebrews. The New Jerusalem. Who first talked concerning the New Jerusalem and the New Earth and the New Testament? John, the Revelator and the Revelation. And that was written a little while before Paul wrote to the Galatians and to the Hebrews. And so, since they had read that, they probably knew what he was talking about this Jerusalem. And so he's talking about that, so that's giving you something of the dispensational part of this. Now, he doesn't say anywhere that any Gentiles are going to be in the New Jerusalem. He doesn't say that. Abraham looked for it, as you find in Hebrews. But when you read about the description in Revelation 21 and 22, it has 12 gates, those are for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nations then are saved to the outside, spread over the earth. And when I say spread over the earth, I mean just that, because there'll be no more seed, so that it won't be any seed, it'll be spread over the whole earth. I give them quite a bit of room because the water basins of the earth are taking up most of the space, from 2/3 to 3/4 of the surface of the earth. So you see, they get a lot more room on the earth. Resurrected people. And whether the earth will remain the same size after it is burned up and rebuilt, I don't know. There might be more room. So that's just speculation, of course. Now, Galatians was written in about AD 52, and Revelation was written in 43. So it'll be about 9 years before that the New Jerusalem was first told to people in the New Testament. But Abraham knew about it. I think there were others that knew about it. I used to think at one time that Abraham was the only one in the Old Testament knew about it. But when I come to the last verse of Psalm 23, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I begin to wonder. David will be there too. Now, so much for that. Now, in Hebrews, that was the next book written at the same time as Galatians. We take it usually as second. We have the first and second comings of the Lord, and of course, that's what, during the Acts period, the people were looking for. Preaching of the kingdom of heaven. They were looking for the Lord's second coming. And so in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, the ninth chapter, and verses 24 to 28, get a little controversial stuff here. Some people don't understand sometimes what it's about. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, and he wouldn't have dared to. He couldn't go into the temple and go into the holy holies. He wasn't the high priest of Israel in that respect. Spiritually he is. But he wasn't of the tribe of Levi or the family there. He was from Judah. And therefore, it had been absolutely unlawful for him to have gone into the temple and gone into the holy holies. But, although he had never entered into the holy place made with hands, or to the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, the holy of holies, now to appear in the presence of God for us, that is, the high priest. Now he's talking to Hebrews, he's not saying that to us Gentiles, because we don't have a high priest. That's not his relationship, the church, which is his body. Although he may perform some of the same duties, but not as a high priest. He's the head of the church. Which is Israel, he was a priest, and a king, and a prophet, and even an apostle. Four things in relation to Israel. But the church, which is his body, he's the head. Now let's see here. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. He had to kill a sacrifice every year. Christ just died once. One sacrifice. He said if he was going to be a real high priest like the earthly ones, well then, in verse 26, for them must he often have suffered since the overthrow of the world. But now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did it once, that's all necessary in his sake. Just once. Now watch this carefully here, towards verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Alright, I'll just paraphrase a little bit. And as it is appointed unto men priests, once to die, they all die. But after this the judgment. That is, after the high priest dies, then the doors, the gates of the cities of refuge are opened, and those who had to stay in the cities of refuge are turned free. Get your notes on that. To say that it's appointed when the man wants to die. A lot of men have died twice. Paul died often. It just doesn't hold water, see? But Christ died once, and that is not. And when he died, then comes the death. That is, the freeing of the slaves of sin. So Christ was once offered, but there the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin unto salvation. Yes? He became, you know, sin or the sin offering and bore the sins of many. Just one offering was always necessary for him. He shed his blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So he had to go through that for his people Israel. They were under the law. And aren't you glad we got included in that sacrifice too? And that we have the universal reconciliation because of it. Not salvation, but reconciliation. That's not salvation by any means. It just frees us from our sins. It makes it so that every man, woman, and child in the world can freely approach and take life by faith. That's what it means. There's nothing to plead. All right, then, there we have the second coming. He speaks of the day approaching in 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the going to the synagogue. It says assembly. That has synagogue in the middle of it in the Greek. Synagogus, a verb, means to gather together, an assembly. So therefore, a synagogue is the same as an ecclesia, a gathering together. Ecclesia is translated church. And so the synagogue, or congregation of Israel, is called a church once. You find it over in the 7th chapter of Acts, where Stephen is preaching, he speaks about the church in the wilderness. But getting off of it a little bit here, I just wanted to make plain here this 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, or a folks didn't go to church then, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. A day approaching. The day of the Lord is coming. And that coming is to be soon. Look down at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. I gave you the wrong verse, but that's a part of that coming. Look at 37. That's the one I wanted. 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And will not tarry. He won't be late. And then in 11:10. Talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you see, we've been looking through Galatians, been looking through Hebrews, and we're seeing different aspects of the dispensation of promise made to Abraham, the second coming of the Lord, and so on, which are subject to Paul's first seven epistles. Now we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. That's just a little while before Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians. And let's see here, chapter 1 and verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, holy and justly and unblameably behave yourselves among you that believe. Now, I think I made a mistake here again. I had changed this, and I thought that I had the right one. I had the 1:9 to start with, and that was wrong. It could. I was looking at 2:10. Excuse me. 1:10 is right. 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There was a lot in that verse. He says that these folks turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. He's to come from heaven to the earth. And of course, the testimony of the angels at the tomb was that he will come back in like manner as he left. And so he'll come from heaven, whom he, that is, whom the Father raised from the dead, even Jesus, which or who delivered us from the wrath to come. That is, he had a ministry of reconciliation. And that will deliver folks from the wrath to come. Well, take a look at 2:19. Well, what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's coming? Or was just looking forward, that they would be. And so Paul is looking for the coming of the Lord in his lifetime. Now we say that Galatians were written about 51, 52. And from the prophecy in Daniel 9, 24, the coming was in AD 85. So they're just round numbers, about 30 years yet for him to come. So many of the people that Paul spoke to, and he himself, could expect to live that long. And the Lord had come. They were looking for him in their lifetime. Over and over, you find Paul speaking of that in his epistles written during an Acts. Look at 3:13. I'm not taking these into context very much. I have to hurry along. Well, it takes a little while to go through these. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, you find that he comes with saints, he comes with angels, and he comes with clouds. That's all the same thing. Armies are called clouds sometimes. And of course, his saints are the believers. Now, is it the believers are coming with him, or is it the angels coming with him in this case? See. So we have to watch the context to see how the word is used. The fourth chapter, 13 to 18. Four. 13 to 18. I say 13:8. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now that's a roundabout way of saying I want you to know this. Concerning them which are asleep, that's the believers who have died. As ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now there's some people who are dead. And in that case, there's no hope. Because the dead, that is those who will stay dead and don't rise. But sleep is used of believers only in the case of death. So we can, in the Old Testament, New Testament book. So we know right here then that the word sleep is used of the believers. And God will bring with him, well, you'll have to do some explaining on that. I don't have time to go through that, take the rest of the lesson. But in other words, they have a part of Christ's resurrection. Believe it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them that are asleep. Those believing ones who are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's that trumpeting thing. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, you see, includes himself in us, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. It says the air, doesn't it? No, they don't go far to heaven. They just go up in the air to the wind and come back. To meet the Lord. He's coming and they're going to meet him. He's coming to be king and set up his throne here on the earth. So they meet him. Just like the virgins would go out and meet the bride, so on. He had the word meet used consistently. All through the Bible, we use it in our own language too, the same way. Now, people translate this, or in their minds at least, that the church is going to heaven. They call it the church, which it isn't. And the Lord will meet them in the air. Well, that's the way the average interpretation is given of this verse. That isn't the truth. And so shall ever be with the Lord in his millennial kingdom, long years. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, I don't have time to preach a sermon on this, but I'd like to get into it a little more. All right, then. Let's see here. 5:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Another little hint. But there are the times and the seasons, brethren. Ye have no need that I write unto you. And he says then, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now, folks, there's been a little space here from this, between this, and Acts 1, 6 on. For the disciples asked at that time, or the apostles asked, will God this right now restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the seasons. And he didn't tell them. Get over here in the Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and Paul says to these folks, you know the times and the seasons. You don't need it, I have to tell you. Well, why? What happened in between? All right, again, we get to work the book of Revelation, which deals with times and seasons in between there, and these folks have read it, knew about it. So Paul says, I don't have to tell you about it. John's told you all about that. See how you put things together? But if John wrote, as tradition says, about 90, then Paul couldn't have said this. Well, they wouldn't have. There are lots and lots of proofs by the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. It has to come right around 43 A.D., 14 years before chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. That's where Paul speaks about it, 14 years before. Well, I get held up here. I like to talk once in a while on these. Now, the verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I don't get any idea that the Lord is going to come and steal something. He's not a thief. What it means is just this, that he will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And you get it? That's all there is to it. And then in chapter 5, 10, that's found in a few verses, we have there something about watching and sleep and live together with him. Let's see. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether we stay awake or whether we sleep, we shall live, be resurrected, live together with him. In verse before, he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Well, in a way, that's true for today, except you'd be living in an entirely different place. Not here in the millennial kingdom, but in the heavenly places. And one more verse here, down in verse 23. 5:23. Here is one that gets people balled up too. And the very God of peace, the true God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly in every respect, all parts of you. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so people say, well, man is divided up into three parts. He has a spirit, a soul, and a body. Well, this word spirit, as used back in the Old Testament or translated to the Septuagint, is living. Adam became a living soul in Genesis 2:7. All right? And this is the living part, the life. And the soul is the body. That's made, the soul is made out of dust. Because it says that Adam became a living soul. He was made out of the dust of the earth. He wasn't a dead soul. He wasn't just a clod, but he became living when he started to breathe the breath. And soul also can be used as life. In that case, you're going to have life here about twice, aren't you? And a body. All right. Getting back again. The spirit is the suitcase. And that is a pneuma. And the soul is life, translated life almost half the time. In other words, right in Genesis, the first chapter, there were living creatures that had soul. That is life. Well, now, when you untangle that and have a body here, I wonder what this spirit is. It's the first item here. Well, pneuma is used in the New Testament of that Spirit which is put in a person when he believes. Everlasting life, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and all the other names is used. It's that new man, the new nature. And so he wants these believers who have the new nature to be preserved with this new nature, with their life and their body, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, suppose you divide these and take away any of these. You won't have the desired thing, will you? If you take away the Spirit, you'd be an unbeliever, and the coming of the Lord would be nothing to you. Well, I just took the time to go into that because that is so misunderstood. Now, I have about 1 minute. Maybe we can just turn to 2 Thessalonians here, just right on the next page. Chapter 1, 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels. Now this is the clouds. These are the saints. These are the angels. And he will come with angels as he left with the cloud of angels. In flaming fire. And look in the book of Revelation in the first chapter of the description of Christ. How he appears. Now fire is purifying. And nothing that is trashy, as we say, can resist a bright fire. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, I'd like to have had that translated a little bit differently. The word know, or knowledge, in the Old English could also mean acknowledge. And I believe that that would be better here. Oh, the word know is all right. But I'd like to have it put this way, because that is because of the vengeance is because of their not acknowledging that. Now, you go back into Romans, the first chapter. 18 to 32, about the giving up of the nations. You find that when they knew God, they didn't want to keep it in their knowledge. They didn't acknowledge it. There it is. Now, there are people who call themselves Christians and don't acknowledge God. I suspect that they're in this too. Who do not acknowledge God and not obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how the two fit together? They obey not the gospel. They know it, but they don't obey it. They know God, but won't acknowledge it. It isn't that they don't know God. They just won't acknowledge it, and they won't obey. And that is what was the downfall of the nations. And that's going to be the downfall of great multitudes when the Lord comes back. And maybe a lot of them will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils and do all of this and so in thy name, and you say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Yes. That'll be something of the coming of the Lord. Well, we go right on here. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Now, remember that this destruction comes from the presence of the Lord, right from his face. It doesn't mean that they're banished from the presence of the Lord. A lot of people try to tell you that. Well, that would be a punishment particularly, especially for unbelievers, would be a relief. That means there's going to be a punishment come right from him personally, whatever it is. And from the glory of his power. Or just looking at that glory and so on is enough for it to shrivel up an unbeliever, one who doesn't acknowledge God. When he shall come, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Pretty plain words. Now, that's the second coming of the Lord, expectation of the people of the Acts time. Now, I have one other verse here in 2 Thessalonians. That's in the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse. And then, as at the coming of the Lord, shall that wicked one, that wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The word brightness there happens to be the shining forth epiphania, the only time it's ever used in the Acts of Epistles. But that is the hope of the church, epiphania, or the shining forth of the Lord in the heavenly places. That's the hope of the church. But here, this is used with the word coming, the brightness of the coming. You know, nobody can abide the Lord in all of his glory. They'd be consumed. They'd be dead men. They aren't his. Transformed. So that's what it's trying to tell us. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. I have to back up a little bit in the Bible. But the Thessalonian letters were written before the Corinthian letters. And they're not put in the Bible in their chronological order, whatever. All right, 1 Corinthians. 1:7-8. So that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might have a little time, sometimes, talk about the day of the Lord, the day of God. We won't take any time on that. But the Lord today is what the book of Revelation is about, and especially about his coming, setting up his kingdom. That's the day of the Lord. So that'll suffice for just now. 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Let's go take the fourth verse. For I know nothing by myself. It is out of myself. Paul says, I don't know anything. It's spiritual things, but it's also been revealed. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Remember that all judgment is given unto the Son. God doesn't do any judgment. So, and our reason for that, not doing that. And let's see here, 11:26. I think that's my next one, yes. He's talking here about the keeping of the Passover. Not the Lord's Supper, it doesn't call it that. It's a Passover. For as often as ye eat this bread, this unleavened bread, use the Passover, and drink this cup, which is wine, not some fruit juice or something, but it's wine. Wine means wine, nothing else. Ye do show the Lord's death. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. And of course, what it meant, what it stood for. Till he come. Now, if anybody has any idea what has to be kept today, those last three words destroy every bit of it. Because there's nobody today expecting this coming. That isn't the hope of the church. Their hope is to be manifested with him in the heavenly places, not his coming to the earth. We won't have anything to do with the earth. We live up there. That's our home. Our citizenship is there. Philippians 3:20. So that was to be done by Israelites. And I say Israelites because it told it plainly back in Exodus and has never been rescinded, that only the circumcised should partake of the Passover. An uncircumcised person had no business to eat. Perform. Well, 15:23. 1 Corinthians 15:23. talking about resurrection here. I won't go through all of it. But in the resurrection, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After they that are Christ is coming. So that is talking about his coming. Paul is expecting it very soon. And more to verse 51 to 53. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we are not all going to go to the grave. That is his expectation at that time. They have. But he wasn't expecting it. But we shall all be changed. Job expected to change too, back in chapter 14 of Job, at the time of resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, here you come again, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is, this body in which we live now is corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And at his coming. Well, now our time is up. I can start in with our study here next time. Let's have our prayer. Dear Father, we do thank thee for these words your Son has given us. That thou hast rightly divided thy word. All we have to do is to watch and see it. Thankful that we have a great hope today, as Israel had hope. Thankful that thou hast been faithful in all of thy ways. Kept thy promises, and thou hast led us and guided us into truth. Thank you for this word which is truth, especially that part which is for today. We do ask that thou would guide and direct as we study, that we may be able at all times to rightly divide the word, that we may not get it mixed up, and that we may also be able to comprehend and know fully this great mystery through Christ in this book.